Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is breath. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? For I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would help us to trust in you when we experience or see injustices in this world, and that you would cause each of us to realize that one day we are going to die, that death is a reality for everyone, and one day we will stand before you. In light of the injustices in our world and that death is a reality, help us to fear you, to trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, before we dig into today's passage, let's recap what Ecclesiastes has shown us so far. Ecclesiastes is a book about real life. It's painful. And it's honest. It's honest about how work is difficult, honest about the corruption and injustice of government, honest about how things in this life never really satisfy. And Solomon wrestles with deep questions, the type of questions that keep all of us up at night. And one of the main words that is used all throughout this book is that Hebrew word, hevel, which is often translated, unfortunately, in our Bibles as vanity or meaningless. But the literal meaning of the word is breath or vapor. And really, what Solomon wants us to see is that life is like a breath, like vapor. It's really short. But life is also a gift. It's a gift from God. So we are called to enjoy this short, fleeting life and trust God with everything that we can't control. This book tells us to not waste our breath, but to enjoy it while we have it. And at the beginning of chapter 3, we looked at the first 8 verses a couple weeks ago, and Solomon writes this poem on time. And he says there's a time to be born and a time to die, time to mourn, a time to laugh. There's an appointed time for every event under heaven. And we saw that Solomon is teaching that all things are under the sovereign control of God. And then in verses 9 to 15, Solomon says that God has put eternity into our hearts, yet doesn't let us find out what he has done from beginning to end. In other words, God has placed this deep desire within us to want to know his plan, to want to know how the world works, to want to know why some things happen to us. And yet while God has placed this desire within us to want to know, he doesn't give us the answers. Then Solomon concludes that there is nothing better for us than to be joyful and do good as long as we live, to eat and drink and enjoy our work, because this is God's gift to man. To see your life and everything in it as a gift, and to enjoy it as a gift. He tells us to fear God, to trust Him whose work endures forever, to trust in God who will make all things beautiful in His time. And that leads us to our passage this morning. And while Solomon knows that God is sovereign and that He will make all things beautiful in their time, as he looks out upon the world, as he sees things in the world under heaven, as he sees things under the sun, things like injustice and death, things that make it hard to reconcile with what we know to be true about God and with the reality that we see and experience, because we feel this tension between God's plan and trusting in it, and yet we have a lot of uncertainties in our lives, a lot of uncertainties around us, and we ask questions like, well, if God is sovereign, then why do we see injustice in our world? Will justice prevail? Is there hope? What hope do we have? What's the point? Especially if we're all just going to eventually die. Solomon doesn't shy away from these questions. He dives deep and headfirst into them. Solomon doesn't sugarcoat life. And he encourages us to sit in this tension, to entrust ourselves to God, even to enjoy the moment, knowing that although we can't see the full picture now, God is still sovereign, and He's working out His purposes and will one day bring justice. And so the main point of my sermon, what I hope you leave here thinking about, is this. In a world of injustice and death, trust God and enjoy the work that He's given you. In a world of injustice and death, trust God and enjoy the work He's given you. We're called to entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly and to find joy in our work and the life that He's given us. In a world of injustice and death, trust God and enjoy the work He's given you. And the first thing in our text that we see Solomon struggling with is injustice. Look at verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Now remember, Solomon uses that phrase, under the sun, to talk about life here on earth, right? Life under the sun. And one of the things that Solomon sees under the sun that affects him deeply is that instead of justice and righteousness, he sees wickedness, evil, corruption, perversion, injustice. And there are two places that he sees this wickedness. The first is in the place of justice. And it's very likely that Solomon is thinking about the judicial system, the court of law. And in this place where there's supposed to be justice, the very place where we most expect justice and most need justice, where evidence is supposed to be weighed evenly, where there should be no bias or prejudice, instead, Solomon sees wickedness. This isn't the way things are supposed to be. Justice and righteousness are the ways things are supposed to be. Not evil. But because we live in a fallen world, a world full of sin and darkness, and we can agree with Solomon here, right? Injustice and wickedness is all around us. We live in a world where it is more common for people to take a bribe than to have integrity. Where the guilty, murderers and thieves, get away free because they hired some big shot lawyer who they knew would bend the law and spin the story and play on people's emotions. We live in a world where innocent people are convicted of crimes that they never committed. Where people are judged by the color of their skin. There's wickedness in the place of justice. It's in the courtroom. It's also in the government. We see laws that call evil good and good evil. We live in a world where the lives of the unborn are not valued. Where human beings are murdered and they call it health care. Where a political candidate can advertise for their rally by offering free abortions. That's not just. That's wickedness and evil. And there's serious injustice happening in our schools today. Schools are treating children like adults, letting them make decisions that they're not ready for. And then telling their parents that they have no authority over their own kids. Children are being taught harmful ideas like the belief that they can choose their own gender, which goes against God's design. Or things like critical race theory, which encourages division and focuses on ethnicity in a way that creates hostility and guilt rather than promoting unity and love. Schools should be a place where children learn what is good and true, but instead they're being led down paths that harm their understanding of themselves and others. There is wickedness in the place of justice. But there is also wickedness in the place of righteousness, in the house of God, in the church. Sometimes leaders or members live double lives, not living out what they claim to believe. Hypocrisy is wickedness because it misrepresents God's character and it harms people within the church and it harms the witness of the church. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for this very reason, that they appeared righteous on the outside, but their hearts were far from God. There's hypocrisy. There's also sometimes an abuse of power. When leaders in the church misuse their authority for selfish gain or control, this is wickedness in the place of righteousness, and it grieves God's heart. Pastors and elders are called to shepherd, to serve and to lead God's people, not to dominate or manipulate them. There is injustice happening all over the place, in the place of justice and in the place of righteousness. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And so we're left thinking, well, will justice ever prevail? Is there ever going to be justice? And Solomon gives us an answer. And the answer is yes. In verse 17, he says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. In response to the wickedness around him, Solomon reminds himself and he reminds us that God is the ultimate judge. He is going to judge the righteous and the wicked. And Solomon says, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. That's the same language that he used at the beginning of this chapter. And really what he's saying is that just as there is a time to be born and a time to die, there is an appointed time when God will judge. And this would have been contrary to what most people believed in Solomon's day. They thought that actions were either punished or rewarded right away, so that God punishes the wicked now and he rewards the righteous now. But that's not how it works. And that's not how we experience life. The painful reality is that people in this world, evil people, don't always get what they deserve in this world under the sun. But they will. A day is coming when God will judge both the righteous and the wicked. And even though wickedness often seems to go unpunished and justice is delayed, we can be confident that God sees every act of injustice, and he will call all people to account. All will be held accountable for the things that they have done. The injustices in this life will eventually be dealt with in God's time. And so we don't need to take justice into our own hands or let anger consume us, because we serve a God who promises to make all things right. And so we should trust him. Our confidence doesn't lie in a justice system, but in the God who will judge in his time. The God who makes everything beautiful in its time. Solomon doesn't just see the wickedness. He also turns to an even more universal reality, the certainty of death. Look at verse 18. Solomon says, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Now, some people will look at verses 18 to 21 and will come to these conclusions about Solomon, which are completely incorrect. But we can somewhat understand why they come to these conclusions by how blunt and upfront he is. It's possible to misunderstand what he's saying here, but Solomon is not denying that human beings are made in the image of God. His point is that God is testing the children of man. God is testing us in order to show us something. And what he's showing us is that after the fall, we became like the beasts. While we are made in the image of God, we have more in common with a dog or monkey than we do with the eternal God, because we are limited because of sin. Remember back in chapter 2, Solomon struggled with this idea that the wise person dies just like the fool because the same event happens to both. And now here in verse 19, he says, for what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is breath. Not only does the same event happen to the wise and the fool, but the same event happens to the animals and people. Animals die, and people die. We are just like the beasts because we die just like the beasts. We have the same breath. And then Solomon says, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is breath. Now, he's not saying that we have no advantage over animals in the sense that we're identical to them in worth or purpose. It's not what Solomon is saying. We can do many things that animals can't do. We can read, we can draw, we can cook, but nothing we can do or make changes the reality that we die just like the animals. Solomon is pointing out here that when it comes to the brevity of life and the inevitability of death, humans share the same fate with the animals. All is hevel. Our lives are brief. Life is fleeting for both man and beast. And Solomon is saying all of this to make us think. Look at some of the words that he uses in these verses. Children of man, beasts. Then he says in verse 20, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Solomon is using creation language here. He's reminding his readers of Genesis 3 by using the same words that are used there. That phrase, children of man, can also be translated more literally to sons of Adam. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, how was the serpent described? Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And when Adam had sinned, what was part of the curse that was given to him? For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's almost word for word of what we see in Ecclesiastes 3:20. Solomon wants us to reflect on our own sinful nature. Because of the fall, we are all sinners. And death itself entered as a consequence of sin. Through the fall, we became like the beasts. We're prone to selfishness, and we're subject to death. All go to one place. Fido dies and gets buried in the backyard. And we die and we're put in the ground as well. And then in verse 21, Solomon says, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Now, this does sound like Solomon is saying, man dies, animals die, and who knows what happens? Who knows whether man goes up to God or not? But that's not the question he's asking. The Hebrew text actually reads more like, who knows that this happens? Not if this happens. He just said that God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked. And he's going to say in chapter 12, verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so what Solomon is really doing is questioning how much we actually think about our mortality. Do we live our lives fully aware of the fact that we are going to die and then be judged? Most people don't think about death or the afterlife. Who considers this reality that people die and go up to God and the beasts die and go into the earth? Do you know that you're going to die? And do you think about it? I would say that most people don't truly think about death in the ways that they should. In our culture, we do everything possible even to avoid the thought of death. We try to busy our lives so that we don't have to think about difficult things like our mortality. We try to mask death and sanitize everything so that we don't have to think about it. We dye our hair so that our gray hairs don't remind us that we're getting older. Not many people die at home anymore. They die in a hospital room, far removed from our normal everyday life. Instead of having funerals, we have celebration of life services. Instead of open caskets, we have them closed, or they're not even in the room. When Diane and I lived in Nicaragua, we went to some funerals that were in the family's home, and the casket was open for everyone to see. It was a reminder that death is a reality, that life is short, that life under the sun is fleeting. And here Solomon's point is this: who thinks about these things? That when the animal dies, it goes back into the dust, and that man actually goes back to God. Don't you think that you should probably think about that, since we're 100% sure that that's going to happen to every single one of us? To think that one of these days, you're going to actually breathe your last breath. There's going to be one last heartbeat. And you will go from this life to the grave. And on the day of judgment, to the presence of God, who is either going to be a judge or a father. Don't you think we need to think about that? Now in verse 17, Solomon said that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And a good question for us to think about is, who is the righteous? Solomon has said that we are but beasts, and that because of sin, we will all experience death. And then he's going to later on say in chapter 7, verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And also in chapter 9, verse 3, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. So Solomon agrees with the rest of the Bible that people aren't good, that they are wicked and sinful. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil. And so if we are sinners and full of evil, and if there's not a righteous man on earth, then why does Solomon say that God will judge the righteous and the wicked? I think Solomon knows and he believes God's word. He knows Genesis 15, verse 6, which says, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness." Now, if you know anything about the story of Abraham, you will know that he was not a righteous man. He did a lot of wicked things. And yet in Genesis 15, we see that Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. In the Old Testament, believers like Abraham didn't know all the details about Jesus, but they trusted that God would send a Savior. He would send the Messiah. And so their faith in the promise of a Messiah was credited to them as righteousness. Righteousness doesn't come through our own actions or our works, but only through faith. And now on this side of the cross, we see the full picture. Abraham believed in a promise he didn't fully see, but as we look back on what has already been accomplished through Jesus Christ, we see that he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and that he died the death that we deserved in order to take on our sins, and that he rose from the dead to give us new life and eternal life. And that when we put our faith in Jesus, God forgives our sins and he gives us the righteousness of Christ. earlier, we talked about how God's judgment will happen in his time. And part of the reason that God delays justice is because he's patient. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is graciously giving time for sinners to repent. The reality is this: we will all die, and judgment is coming. Which means we need Jesus. Only in him can we stand before God without fear. Only in him can we be considered righteous. And so, since none of us can escape death, the question for all of us is, where do I stand before God? My encouragement to you this morning is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who took upon God's judgment on himself, so that for those who believe in him, they meet God as Father, not as a judge. But God will judge the righteous and the wicked. We will all die. And we need to think about that and think about what comes after that. Both animals and people die, and we return to the dust. But man goes up and the beast goes down. And so, for those hoping that the movie All Dogs Go to Heaven was onto something, I hate to say it, it just might be wishful thinking. All die. Death is the great equalizer. No one can escape it. No one can cheat it. But as believers, we know that death is not the end of the story. For those in Christ, death is not only certain, but it's also the passage to eternal life with our Lord. And so, if death is inevitable, and if we're all moving toward that final day, what wisdom does Solomon offer us here in this text? What is his conclusion? Look at verse 22. "So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is Lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" There is nothing better. That's one of Solomon's favorite lines. There's injustice in this world. Judgment is coming. You're going to die. So what should you do? Enjoy the life that God has given you. Eat well, drink well, spend time with your family, and enjoy your work. There is nothing better than that a man should rejoice or enjoy his work, for that is his lot. Solomon is telling us to not waste our days, but to embrace each one with gratitude and purpose, knowing that God has placed us where we're at on purpose. Jesus himself said that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In Christ, we're free to enjoy life as it was meant to be, as an act of worship, an expression of gratitude for all the gifts that God has given us. And so we should focus all of our energy on doing good, on working hard, and enjoying our work, knowing that God is in control and that has placed us where we're at for a reason. Enjoy this life as a gift and trust God with the things that you can't control. Should injustice anger us? Yes. Should wickedness anger us? Yes. Now, if you're in a position to do something about injustice, maybe in your line of work, do justice in your work. Don't take advantage of people. See your job or your studies or even your time at home as a way to always honor God. And there might be some here who have experienced injustice in the place of justice or even in the place of righteousness. And I encourage you to follow in the example that Jesus gave us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 22 to 23 says that he, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He continued to entrust himself in him who judges justly. Entrust yourselves to God who will right every wrong. Whether God's justice comes in our lifetime or not, we need to have faith. We need to believe what Ecclesiastes 3:17 teaches, that God will judge at the right time. And trust yourselves to him who judges justly and enjoy this life that he has given you. These are the two things that we should do in a world of injustice and death. And remember that our ability to trust God in a broken world isn't something that we can do on our own. It's grounded in a profound truth of who we are in Christ. Our comfort in both life and death rests entirely on belonging to Jesus. And that's why we can say with the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. We are kept and preserved by Christ himself. In a world of injustice and death, trust God and enjoy the work he's given you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and for the assurance that you are a just and sovereign God, ruling over all things. We thank you for the reminder that you alone are the righteous judge. And in a world marked by injustice and death, we rest in the hope that you see all, that you know all, and will set all things right in your perfect timing. And so, Lord, teach us to trust in you. And Lord, would you also help us to live each day with gratitude, knowing that every moment is a gift from your hand. Thank you that because of Jesus, we are made righteous before you, not by our own works, but by his perfect life and redeeming death. And that because of his glorious resurrection, we who still face death know that it will lead to eternal life with you. And so, Lord, as we go into this week, would you help us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly as we follow Christ. Would you empower us to live for your glory, finding joy in the work that you've given us and resting in the comfort that in life and in death, we belong to Christ. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen.